The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 through 29. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goatskins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near me so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy, like Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. I add my welcome to Frank's. My name is Chad Middlebrooks, and I'm one of the other pastors on staff, and it is great to be with you this morning opening God's Word together. If you'll remember, we started a series a couple of weeks ago in Genesis on the gospel and the life of Jacob. And also, if you remember going back to Genesis 22, which we didn't study, but if you remember in your study of Genesis, if you've gone through that book, you know that God said to Abraham, "In your offspring, all the nations will be blessed." And so God was declaring to Abraham that one day there would be a Messiah, a Savior of the world that would come through Abraham's line. And so because God had promised to bring blessing through Abraham's descendants, with each passing generation, God would choose one of the sons to pass his blessing on down throughout his descendants. And so Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And instead of blessing the oldest son, which was the custom in that day, God called Abraham to bless Isaac, the younger son. And we see here that Isaac had two sons. His sons were Esau and Jacob. And likewise, God was calling Isaac to bless not the stronger older son, but the younger, weaker son, Jacob. And so in Genesis 25, we studied a couple weeks ago, God told Rebekah, Isaac's wife, he said before she was giving birth that the older son will actually serve the younger son in making this promise to her. And so God's plan was for Isaac to pass down this blessing to Jacob. Now, this morning, we'll learn through this family what happens when our desired plans differ from God's plans. And so as we come to this text, let's go before the Lord one more time and pray and ask His blessing on it. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, would You come? Would You give me Your help and guidance to speak boldly, clearly, humbly, Your Word in a way that we can understand? And Father, we desperately need the gospel to fall fresh upon our ears and our hearts this morning so that we may know Your will more clearly and that we may walk in Your ways more faithfully. And so, Father, would You make us not only hearers of Your word this morning, but make us doers as well, so that we might find indeed that You are good as we taste of Your word this morning. So come now in power, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So in Genesis 1, we're told that the earth was formless and void. It's chaos over the earth. And then God spoke and He created, bringing order to this chaos. But then Adam and Eve broke the command that God gave them, and chaos re-entered the world. And we have been experiencing this chaos by the presence of sin in our own hearts, but also in the world around us ever since. And we don't even have to leave our homes in order to experience this chaos, because this chaos resulting from sin is clearly seen in the walls of our homes, right? This dysfunction that we experience. From the name-calling to arguing, from the silent treatments we give to yelling, from the passive-aggressive comments we make to one another to just plain old passivity, to the deception, to the lying. All these things take place within the walls of our homes. And we so badly want to be a normal family where order and peace rule the day. And so this is why often when we hear of struggles of other families, we can often breathe a sigh of relief, because we thought that they were headed all together. And we find out that they don't. And we're not the only ones. This weekend before last, my son had a friend over to spend the weekend with us because his parents were out of town. And so about maybe, 8 or 10 hours in, our family's true colors begin to shine through, and we're driving down the mountain in our van, and all of a sudden kind of chaos ensues in the van. There's arguing among the siblings and everything, and my wife's sitting in the passenger seat, and she just kind of turns around to the back seat and looks at my son's friend and goes, "Sorry." To which he didn't skip a beat. He replied and goes, "Oh, it's okay. My family's the same way." There is no such thing as a normal family, unless by normal you mean some level of dysfunction, as we'll see evidenced in this family that we just heard about. This family is a hot mess. Like, there is dysfunction at every level in this story. And as one commentator put it, he said about this text, he said, "There are no heroes to be found in this story, but there's plenty of blame to go all the way around." And so yet, despite all this chaos resulting in deception and stealing and cheating and lying, God remains faithful to His promises to bring order in the midst of chaos, to carry out His plans just as He has said He would. And so in this text, we're going to see that God's kingdom blessing is graciously given by Him and Him alone. But in addition, we'll also see the failure to trust God's word results in all kinds of chaos and sin. And so as we walk through this passage, notice not only the foolishness of sin that is around every turn with every person in this family, but also make note of God's faithfulness to carry out his promise. So first, let's begin with Isaac and Esau, who neglected God's promise for personal preference. So we learn in verse 1 that Isaac is old in age, at least 100 years old, but probably a fair amount older than that, and he's blind now. And he believes that he's nearing death, and so he calls his son, his oldest son Esau, to come to him. And in verse 3, he says to Esau, "Now then, go get your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give my blessing before I die." Now, most of the commentators make the assumption that Isaac knew of the oracle that was given to Rebekah at their birth, that the older son would serve the younger son. But it's not explicitly stated in the scriptures that Isaac knew that Jacob was to receive this blessing. But I think it's a good assumption to make, and I think we can make good and necessary inference here because of the way that the blessing was passed down to the son, the blessing bearer. Because in that culture, the son, when he passed this blessing down to the next generation, it was a big deal. There was a public celebration with food and family gathered together, and it was a big to-do about this. But notice where this plan takes place. This plan takes place behind closed doors with just Isaac and Esau. There's a reason that Isaac doesn't want this plan to get out. See, Isaac really loved Esau. Esau was the strong son who was just like his father. He was an outdoorsman. He was skilled in hunting, and he had military expertise. He was the linebacker on the football team, as it were. And then you had Jacob, who loved to spend times indoors inside the tent, reading, cooking. He was more cultured and refined. Jacob might be what we would call a mama's boy. And so Isaac really wanted to pass his blessing down to Esau. And so whether it was because Esau was a lot like his father, or whether Isaac thought that Esau had more the qualities and skills to carry out the responsibilities of the blessing bearer, which was to take the land, which was to produce, reproduce, to have children. Either way, whatever the reason was, Isaac's preference was to pass his blessing down to Esau, his oldest son. And so he devised a plan in order to accomplish this. Now, how does Esau respond to this plan, knowing he's already sold his birthright to his younger brother for a bowl of soup? Right? He doesn't go to his dad instead of saying, "Dad, you know, I got to tell you, I sold my birthright already. We can't do this." No, when Isaac says, "Go and hunt me some food," he says, "All right, I'll be right back." Like, this is an opportunity for Esau to feel like there's a hope here that I can actually still receive this blessing. And notice, though, Isaac promises his blessing to Esau in exchange for a meal. Does that sound familiar to you? We've already seen how Isaac followed in the sinful footsteps of his father, Abraham, in trying to pass his wife off as his sister out of fear for his own life. Now we see Isaac following the sinful pattern of his son and following his stomach, his appetite. 6 times in this chapter, the phrase "tasty food" is used. Isaac is driven more by his appetite than he is for the authority of God. Isaac's obedience to the word of God takes a back seat for his desired pleasures that he longs to see fulfilled. For Isaac, God's plan was a stumbling block for him, because he couldn't understand and see how the older son, who was more capable and stronger, was going to be overlooked for the weaker son to receive the blessing. And so therefore, when faced with present and impending loss of his desires, Isaac chose to take matters into his own hands in order to carry out his plan instead of yielding to the plans of God. And so in the face of impending loss, Isaac's street-level theology surfaces. And this is no different in our own lives as well. When we're faced with the loss of something or someone, where we're placing our trust and our hope, that will be revealed and will be exposed. And we've lost a whole lot in this last year. We've lost relational connection with one another, face-to-face interaction. We've lost graduation celebrations, family get-togethers, financial losses, loss of our health, and even loss of loved ones. And so in experiencing these various losses, what has it revealed about your faith? Has it revealed the assurance that you have in God's promises, resulting in greater rest in those promises? Or has it revealed the angst, the fear, the anger that's resulted in greater discontentment and grasping for control over your circumstances? See, when we're faced with this loss, it will show where we're putting placing our hope and our trust. Isaac's loss of his physical sight here really is a metaphor for what happened in his life at a spiritual level. Because he became blind to the most important and precious thing that a person could ever know and experience: the grace, the deliverance, the provision of God. He forgot that years ago, God spared him as he was laying on an altar with his father raising a knife over him to kill him, that God would provide another sacrifice. And so what is for us, what's become most precious to us? Our temporal preferences and our plans, or God's eternal promises that he's made to us? Have we forgotten the gracious intervention of God through Jesus Christ, who's taken away our sin, our guilt, and our shame? The question we have to ask ourselves each and every day is, do I trust God's plan? Or am I going to embrace my own plan and take the reins myself? See, we often believe that most of what we do makes a lot more sense than the plans that God has for us. We think, I mean, if even subconsciously, we have all the information and God just really doesn't quite get it yet. We're going to help him out a little bit. When in reality, it's the exact opposite. And so when we try to force God's hand to follow our preferences, what happens is we leave in our wake a whole lot of chaos and heartbreak. You see, in all of Isaac and Esau's scheming, what they didn't account for was Rebekah and Jacob's sin that would foil their own plan. And so next, we learn how Rebekah and Jacob manipulated in order to advance God's promise. Verse 5, Moses writes this. He says, "Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau.'" Now, let me stop there just for a moment. Did you notice the pronouns that were used there and the references? So Rebekah speaks of Esau as his son, referring to Isaac. And she doesn't say, speaking of her husband, "my husband." She says, "your father." And then in speaking of Jacob, she says, "my son." And then again, referring to Esau, she says, "your brother." There is all kinds of dysfunction, of miscommunication, lack of trust between Rebekah and Isaac. This is not a marriage that you want to pattern your own after. See, they both have favorite sons that they're jockeying for in order to receive the blessing. And so there's all kinds of distrust here. Rebekah has no trust whatsoever in her husband Isaac to carry out God's prescribed plan to bless Jacob. But the reason why Rebekah doesn't trust Isaac is because at the end of the day, she doesn't trust God. God has made promises about Jacob, but when push comes to shove, she doesn't believe him. Now, we may be tempted to think that Rebekah's decision to step in and to kind of move God's plans along to the rightful son who has been promised to receive this blessing, that's not all that bad. It's not as bad as what Isaac and Esau are doing, right? Well, it's like one commentator said, it's not enough for the goal to be right. The means by which we arrive at that goal must also be right. Yes, Rebekah and Jacob wanted to see the will of God done. They just didn't want to wait and patiently and see how God was going to bring about his will. And is that not what we often do as well? We want to trust so badly, but when it doesn't happen in the timing and in the ways we want it to, we jump in getting our hands dirty to trying to bring it along. See, Rebekah could have walked into that moment when she heard Esau and Jacob talking and said, "Time out. Isaac, you can't do this. For two reasons at least. Your son has already sold his birthright to his younger brother, and God's made this promise to us." But even if she didn't feel like she could confront Isaac in that moment, she could have at least sought the Lord. "God, you made this promise. How are you going to bring this about?" But I don't know if you noticed as we read through this entire text, not one person consults the Lord for his wisdom and guidance in this matter. He's absent. And so Rebekah, she sends Jacob out to kill the two goats so that she can prepare Isaac's favorite meal, just like Esau was planning to do. And then the plan was for Jacob to come back, dress up like his big brother in order to trick his dad, that he might think that he's Esau pronouncing his blessing upon him, when really Jacob would be receiving the blessing. And so Jacob follows through with his mother's plan. He goes about and gets the goats, and he returns, and she dresses him in the big baggy clothes of his older brother, and you can imagine that sight as he's standing there in these clothes, and she puts goat skin on his hands and his neck because Esau was a hairy man. Now, you got to be pretty hairy to use goat skin to mimic his skin, right? And so then she gives him the meal, and she says, go to your father. So Jacob takes the meal, presents it to his father, and asks for the blessing. Now, in this interaction with his father, Jacob lies three times. And Isaac says, man, how did you get back so fast, Esau? And Jacob says, well, God gave me success. So not only does he lie to his father three times, now he blasphemy because he uses the Lord's name in order to deceive his father. And in Isaac's interaction with Jacob, he thinks he hears Jacob's voice, and so he asks him to come closer so that he can touch him. And instead of listening and hearing that heightened sense of hearing his voice and knowing that's Jacob's voice, he actually ignores that sense, and he follows his sense of touch and taste as he eats the food. And then in verse 26, Isaac says to Jacob, he says, come here, my son, and kiss me. And he draws him close, and he smells his oldest son Esau's clothes, and so he's convinced. And he pronounces his blessing upon whom he thinks Esau, but in reality it was his son Jacob. Now, I think just to go back for a moment, it's interesting how Jacob responded to his mother when she proposed this plan to begin with. Did you notice what Jacob did and did not say? Jacob didn't say, Mom, we can't do this. This isn't right. Nor did he say, Mom, you remember God promised. We just need to wait. I don't know how it's going to work out, but we just need to be patient. No, Jacob, what he ultimately says is, I'm not sure I want to go through with this because I don't want to get caught. Because if I get caught, I'm going to have a curse upon me. And so Jacob, his biggest concern was getting caught. It wasn't the sin that was a problem. He just didn't want to get caught. Which leads us to ask the question, why do we often avoid sin in our own lives? Is it just because we don't want to get caught? Because if we get caught doing this particular sin or that particular sin, it might bring embarrassment for us or bad consequences? If our primary motivation for not committing sin is that we don't want to get caught or be embarrassed, then we don't truly understand the nature of the gospel. And sadly, I think that many of us can operate out of fear of getting caught more than we do operating out of the freedom that Christ has brought us. See, the truth is, every one of us here has been caught red-handed. The perfectly righteous, holy, and omniscient God has seen through every one of our thoughts, words, and actions. The motives of our hearts for the intention and everything that we do has been exposed for the self-righteousness and selfishness that it is. And not only does God know our hearts better than we do, but he's proclaimed through the Apostle Paul in Romans 3, where he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all busted, guilty as charged. And just like Jacob, though, too often we try to masquerade around as someone that we're not in order to obtain what we cannot merit. See, everyone in this story thinks that they can hide their sin and their failures. But if we're honest, do we not try to do the same thing? We try to hide our own deception, our own coveting of other people's things, our own gluttony, our own sexual sins and the lust of our hearts, our own hatred that we have for others that we dislike so much. And we just try to hide those things around so that no one else knows it, and we don't think that God doesn't know it either if we can just keep it hidden and quiet. But Jesus reminds us in Luke 12, he says, there's nothing that's been concealed that will not be disclosed. Nothing that's hidden that will not be made known. See, unless we realize that we've been caught in our sin and we understand our need for Christ, we won't grasp the astounding grace to which Christ has poured out upon us. Because to the extent that you understand your sinful heart and your desperate need for the gospel is the extent that you'll understand the heart of Jesus and what he's done for you that you could never earn or merit. And only then will we experience the freedom from living in fear of being caught. Because if you've been joined to Jesus, we can stop acting like someone we're not. Because the thing's been foiled. God knows all about us. See, Christ allowed himself to be caught by those Roman officials and hung on a cross to atone for our sin. So we can come out of the shadows now. Because we're no longer defined by our sin. If our faith is resting in Jesus, there's freedom in that. May we live out of that. Lastly, our hope is resting in the blessing that cannot be stopped by sin. So this family, as we've seen, is a wreck. But through all the relational turmoil and deception and everything else, God goes on and does what he's called, said he would do. What happens here? Isaac blesses Jacob. Exactly how God said would happen. There's no amount of sin that can derail the perfect plans of God. Unless we think, after hearing this story of God's blessing, that of Jacob's heinous sin, that he still receives God's blessing, that we can just kind of leave here and go about doing whatever we want and sinning and not be concerned with that. Let us think again. Because we'll begin to see next week the fallout and all the consequences that come from their actions here in this story. This family is never the same again because of their sin and deception. And you know, it's rather ironic that the only way that Jacob received the blessing from his father is the same way that you and I have received the blessing from our Heavenly Father. Jacob had to clothe himself in another's garments in order to receive his father's blessing. And if you and I, we couldn't just walk into God's presence because we'd be exposed for who we are, the sinner, the wicked, rebellious sinner that we are. And he'd say, away from my presence. So the gospel calls us to walk in front of our Heavenly Father, being clothed in someone else's clothes, the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. See, like Jacob, we have to see that we've already been clothed in someone else's clothes that's enough for us. The gospel says that Christ has clothed us. And so when God pulls us near to smell us, what does he smell? The stench of our sin? No. The goodness of our elder brother, Jesus. See, we get to come before the Father's presence because we're hidden in Christ and he's paid for our sin. And when Rebecca said to Jacob, when she was telling her plan to him, if you get caught, I'll take the curse for you. She didn't have a clue what she was talking about. But when Jesus uttered those very words, he knew exactly what that would entail. It wasn't just hyperbole for him. It was truth. And Paul says in Galatians 3, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. See, Jesus took the curse from us in our place. And he does what Rebecca nor any one of us could ever do. He was dressed in someone else's clothes, the filthy rags of our sin, not to steal our blessing, but so that he could actually bear the curse, the death that we deserve to die. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He takes our curse and gives us his blessing. See, God's grace was at work in the lives of Jacob and his family here. Despite their sin, and even through their sin, God achieved all the plans that he said he would achieve. And so the promised Redeemer came. He came through this long line of liars, deceivers, self-righteous folks, including Jacob, just as God said he would. So do you see here that our sin, even though it has temporal consequences here in this life, it cannot wreck God's plans for what he's set forth. And so therefore, because we've been graciously receiving God's blessing of salvation through Christ, our response must be one of gratitude. We're now free. We're free to struggle and free to strive to serve him in righteousness and holiness. We don't have to hide any longer. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do so because we're free from sin's condemnation and sin's power. And so let us not forget, as children of God, that we have been given Christ as our elder brother, so that we might inherit in him and with him all the riches, all the blessings that we couldn't possibly imagine forevermore. So let us come out of the shadows, live in the freedom of Christ, and let us wait patiently as his plans unfold to the last promise that he has made when Jesus returns and we are with him forevermore, unhindered by all the things of this earth because of the chaos of sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you would give us opportunity even today, this afternoon, and the coming days to evaluate our own hearts and see where we may be hiding from you and see where we may be living out of fear instead of living out of the freedom that you've purchased for us through Christ. Father, thank you for clothing us in your righteousness through your Son. Father, would you help us to believe in your promises, to wait patiently as they unfold, and to trust that you are the one who will carry out all the things that you have said and you have never failed us yet. Cause us to look back and be reminded of your faithfulness in very particular ways in our lives, that you might embolden us to obedience because of knowing that you will carry out your good promises. We pray that you would do this in Christ's name. Amen.